So my devotional text will be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9a, and it is as follows. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity that I have. I pray that you use me as your vessel and your mouthpiece to proclaim truth from your word. I pray also for Brother Edgar and Pastor Fred as they come up here later on, that you use us mightily to speak the truth in love with power and authority, but also with the spirit of humility and grace. I pray that whoever's here, Father, I pray that they leave with something that as they came in, that they leave with something that they didn't have before. So just use me, Father, to share truth and to proclaim your word and be glorified in all that I say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Thanksgiving Day is quickly approaching, right? And I'm pretty sure that everybody has something to be thankful for, whether it's thankful for life or thankful for family or friends, thankful for a roof over your head, or maybe it's a crock pot or a microwave oven, maybe it's an iPhone or a webcam, maybe it's Thanksgiving Day football, except for my Detroit Lions. They're not doing too good this year. Or maybe it's for a job or 401k plan. But the list goes on and on, right? So for those who are followers of Christ, we have even greater things to be thankful for, because if nothing else, we've been brought into a right relationship with God the Father through faith in God the Son. By God's grace, we have been saved through faith, and it is not of our own doing. It is of God's doing. But our thankfulness doesn't end there. It doesn't end with receiving the gift of saving faith. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:29 that just as it has been given to you to believe in Christ, it has also been given to you to suffer for the sake of Christ. So not only is faith a gift from God, but also suffering is a gift from God. And not only are we to be thankful to God for saving faith, but we're also to be thankful to God in our sufferings. Now you may ask yourself, how on earth can I be thankful when I'm facing terrible circumstances of pain and suffering? Well, my aim here in the next few minutes is to show why, as followers of Christ, instead of shrinking back in fear and anxiety when suffering comes upon us, we should instead respond with expressions of thankfulness and gratitude. Please know that no matter how big or small your suffering is, you can rest assured that your suffering is not in vain and that your suffering is not pointless. And whether it is the result of living in a fallen, sinful world, whether it is a result or whether it's a form of discipline and correction, or whether it's the form or the sake suffering for the sake of Christ and taking a stand for the gospel, for followers of Christ, all of our sufferings are working for our good, and God uses every bit of them to help us. So, why are we to be thankful to God for His sufficient grace in the midst of our suffering? Point number one, because God is ultimately sovereign over our suffering. Let me first define the word sovereign. So sovereign, by definition, means to possess supreme or ultimate power. This can only be applied to God because God orders everything, God controls everything, and God rules over everything. In this devotional text from 2 Corinthians, in verse 7, Apostle Paul said that a thorn was given me. Let's look at the word given. Given is an example of God's sovereignty. This thorn, though it is unclear from the text as to what the thorn represented, it was given to Paul by God. To put more emphasis on this, remember in Job chapter 1, when Job said that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Or Jesus in John chapter 10, when he said that no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Now, these are references from the book of Job and the book of John. These examples are of God's sovereignty over life. But if God is sovereign over life, which he is, then he is sovereign over all, including your suffering. Now, Satan may be the immediate cause, like we see here with Apostle Paul, because after Paul said a thorn was given me in the flesh, he then says a messenger of Satan to harass me. Harass means to buffet, to torment, or to afflict. But God is the ultimate decisive cause. Satan is always under God's control and can only operate by God's sovereign permission. Also here in verse 7, we see that this thorn was given by God, and it was specifically given to Paul. A thorn was given me in the flesh, so he makes it personal. Therefore, we see that this thorn, this suffering, was designed and ordained by God specifically for Paul. Suffering and affliction for the believer is directed by God's perfect divine wisdom. God has divine purposes for suffering, and we must trust that the sovereign, only wise, omniscient God knows what he's doing. Point number two, suffering keeps us from being proud. Twice in verse 7, Apostle Paul uses the words to keep me from being conceited. Conceited simply means self-focused or self-centered. So why does he use this phrase twice in the same verse? Well, looking at the context of the passage, earlier in the chapter, we see where Paul had been given visions and revelations from the Lord. He had been given a third heaven vision. The third heaven represents God's abode or God's dwelling place. Paul had been given amazing revelations of God's glory and had heard things that could not be told on this earth. I'm pretty sure that if given the opportunity, Paul would have had told as many people as possible about what he had the privilege of seeing and hearing. Facebook it, Twitter it, Instagram it, Snapchat it, you name it. He would have told as many people as possible, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to share that privilege or share that experience? But God had other ideas for Paul. God knew that such a revelation given to a mere man would have caused Paul to be proud and exalt himself because of the revelations that he had been exposed to. Pride would have lifted Paul up. But we know from Scripture and Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We also see in James 4 and 1 Peter 5 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, God had to humble Paul to keep him from being proud, and the method he used was suffering, the thorn in Paul's flesh. We also know that this had to be from God because Satan could never inflict someone with pain for the purpose of humility or to keep someone from being proud. Satan reeks of pride and is full of conceit. So his purpose for the thorn in the flesh would be to push someone more towards conceit and pride, not to keep someone away from it. Point number three, suffering drives us to God. In verse 8 of this chapter, Paul says that he pleaded with the Lord three times about this thorn in his flesh. To plead is to make an emotional appeal, to beg or to earnestly request. Paul is in some real pain here. He's crying out to God. He's struggling. Now, on a side note, I have a beautiful wife named Carrie. She suffers from headaches every day. And some days they're intense, severe migraines, and they pound, they throb. So one day, a couple days ago, I asked her, "Hey, babe, so what do you do when these headaches come on you like this?" She said, "Well, I try to go to sleep." I said, "Well, what about when you can't sleep? And what about when you're awake?" She said, "I pray to God to take them away or to give me some kind of relief." Well, that's what we see Apostle Paul do here. He runs straight to the Lord in prayer. He goes straight to the one who's big enough and more than capable of taking care of the issue. And we're talking about not some stuff that some self-help material can fix or some life coach. Nah, you know what I'm saying? This is something deeper than that. Now, on this point here, I'm reminded of a hymn from Charles Tindley called "Leave It There." I remember singing this song as a kid in the Baptist church that I used to attend. The second verse of the song goes like this. Now, on a side note, I've been told that I can't sing too well. Don't hold. I'm not going to try to sing. I'll just say the words. Okay. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Do you want to know that song? I do. Okay. So back to the text. This is what Apostle Paul did. He took his burden to the Lord, not just once. We're told that in Scripture, Paul cried out to the Lord three times. And we see the same thing with Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus prayed three times for God to remove the cup of wrath from him. But what's amazing to me in both situations for Jesus and Paul is how God responded to them. In Jesus' case, God did not take away the cup from Jesus. And thank God that he didn't. Amen? Amen. God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him, though, in Luke 22, 43. In Paul's case, God did not take away the thorn in his flesh. However, he gave him sufficient grace. God did answer both Jesus' and Paul's prayers. And even though their specific requests were denied, God actually gave them better than what they requested. They were given power and grace to endure their painful trials and ordeals. Same thing for Carrie. God has not taken away her painful headaches, which he could easily do. No, he responds by pouring out his abundant grace upon her to enable her to endure the pain, and he keeps her in a state of constant dependency on him through prayer. Now, we all have some type of thorn in the flesh from time to time. And in those moments, what do you do? Do you go to God in prayer, or do you go to your medicine cabinet? Now, there's nothing wrong with medicine. Don't get me wrong here. But just as we sung earlier just now, right, we sung that our God is greater, our God is stronger, stronger than the Advil, stronger than the Tylenol, right? So when we go to God in prayer, it shows our dependency and reliance on him. In verse 9 of the text, when Paul spoke on Christ's power being made perfect in weakness, I like what Pastor John Piper said. He said that God's design is to make you a showcase for Jesus' power, not by getting rid of all our weaknesses, but by giving us strength to endure weakness and even rejoice in tribulation. Last point, number 4. Suffering is working for us a great reward in heaven that will make up for every loss here on earth many times over. I felt the need to include this point because even though it's not directly addressed in the text, Apostle Paul does talk about it in other areas of Scripture. In addition, suffering is real, and many times it is hard to make it from day to day, let alone be thankful and grateful in the midst of it. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Life is hard, and if in this life the only thing that as we as followers of Christ have to look forward to, then we would be pretty depressed, and we would be some miserable people. Now, I don't know what on earth Mr. Joel Osteen had in mind when he wrote his book, Your Best Life Now. I don't get that conclusion at all from the Scripture, all right? Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you see both references here? It says, in essence, it's saying present suffering and affliction, future indescribable glory. So in conclusion, be encouraged, believers, whether it is migraines, cancer, lupus, marital conflict, stubbing your big toe on the bedpost, kidney stones, spiritual warfare, or demonic opposition, there is a godly purpose in all your suffering. Even in your darkest, most painful hours, God has faithfully promised that he is with you, that his grace is sufficient to sustain you. He is sovereign, he is good, and he's working everything for your good. Therefore, be thankful, love him, and trust him. Amen.
According to the working of his great might for the ones that believe. It is this power of Christ that can rest upon us if we just believe. And this truth should invite us to thank God in spite of our weaknesses, because it is through our weaknesses that the power of God is manifested and God is glorified. Second point. We thank God in our weaknesses by resting in the love of God. Verse 10, it says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. The sufficiency of his grace leads us to be content in our weaknesses as we love Christ. Because of the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, and because, according to 1 John 4:9, it says, we love God because he first loved us. God, in his sufficient grace, enabled us to suffer for the cause of Christ. Through the circumstances of our lives and by his sufficient grace acting in us and through us, we come to know him better. Let me cite the words of Steve McVie. He says, my concept of God has changed since I have come to better understand his grace. Whereas before I saw him as a God who demanded my love, now I see him as someone I can't help but love. As I come to know him better, he really is lovable. And is it true that we come to know him no better way but spending time alone with the Lord, better early in the morning, by praying and by coming to GCC to listen to these humble people that preach the word of God every Sunday? The knowledge of God leads us to know more of his love to us. And as we know him more, we will love him more. We will be willing to rejoice and thank him in our weaknesses for the love of Christ. So, we do not only thank God in our weaknesses because of the power of God and because of the love of God, but also my third point, it says, by resting in the sovereignty of God. Verse 10, it ends saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a Christian paradox. If God is going to show his power, God is going to do it through a humble man. A humble man, by his grace, will be fruitful in his service. Our weaknesses keep us humble and dependent on the strength that God sustains, that God supplies. God does not show his power through a proud man. Just look at all the people that God used. And one example it is for me, it is Billy Graham. And Steve McVie, again I cite, he said, a life of grace is characterized by a calm confidence in a sovereign God whose love and wisdom always causes him to do what he wants when he wants to do it. In the Gospel of John, where we find the most popular verse, which sometimes we find it in the stadiums, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We find in the chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Every little or big thing in our lives and every circumstance we are going through are ordained by a sovereign God and know us. He knows us, he loves us, and knows what is best for us. Therefore, we will thank God in our weaknesses with a confidence that by his grace, a sovereign God through our weaknesses will give us the strength to fulfill his purpose. Yes, there is a purpose in our lives for everyone here, even the children. Weaknesses are necessary in our Christian walk. How can we be thankful to God in spite of our weaknesses? That's the question. Well, this is the answer. We need to turn our eyes to him and rest in the power of God, rest in the love of God, and rest in the sovereignty of God. His sufficient grace is enough. I have talked to you this morning about the sufficient grace. The best place to see the grace of God displayed is on the cross, where Jesus Christ, because he loved us so much, died for each one of us. So very briefly, as I close, I would like to talk about the saving grace. The saving grace that made this sinner a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I think it played vitally in my life when I was 8 years old. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So for you, my friend, who are still a sinner, not saved by grace, there's an invitation that God extends to you to believe and receive the grace that God is offering you this morning. May God bless each one of us.
So I have a topic also, And I am so grateful and thankful for Edward and Edgar for taking part of this subject with me, the sufficiency of God's grace. And so I want to read more about suffering in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming, no, not that one, that's Edgar's text. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Before we take the Lord's Supper here, and Ed will be leading us into that, there are several things we need to remember why we are able to partake of something invincible. And that is because of the grace of Jesus. He died for our sake, but that was not free. Salvation is not free. It's free for you, but it's costly. That's what I'm saying. It cost Jesus his life. But there is something I want to share with you this morning. And that is when we find ourselves experiencing weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, which are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the hope we can cling to in all these experiences is the power of God's omnipotent grace. So I'm just rephrasing what has been said already. This is the power we need to endure and the source of indomitable joy. That means joy that is inexplainable. Life is hard. The days of darkness will be many, but these are not strange or uncommon. When Jesus walked the earth, he was always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's 2 Corinthians 6:10. He was always rejoicing, not a bouncy, positive thinker, but he was a man of sorrows, which Isaiah 53, verse 3 says. And he promised his followers, and that's you and I, that in the world you will have tribulation. John 16, 33. And so do not think that something strange is happening to us when trials come. Hardships in the life of believers are not meaningless. That's why you should not lose hope. Of course, we like to live a life that is without stress and free of difficulties, so we look for opportunities to get rid of them, believing that they are not for our best. But let me tell you something. You are not alone in that position. As we read this morning, even the Apostle Paul felt this way, which we can hear in his words in verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, that it should go away from me. But God, in his power, let it remain. God could have exonerated, removed that immediately, but he didn't. Because as Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God did not give Paul what he was asking. Instead, he let the thorn in the flesh remain, and God then gave him something different and better. And Edward said that earlier, something different and better. And the better and greater thing he gave Paul is his omnipotent grace, which he needed the most in order to endure. Now, I don't have 3 points like what they did, but what I will do is give you an illustration how something bad like this can turn towards something full of life and enduring and beautiful. And this is a story that Ben Stewart also used as he was speaking to college students in one of his campus talks in the University of Texas. And what I'm talking about here is a response to a video called How Wolves Change Rivers. And you can find that actually on YouTube, but not now. I know you can do that right now, but later you can. It's about 5 minutes. It's called How Wolves Change Rivers. And the video is about the reintroduction of wolves in the Yellowstone National Park here in the United States after being absent for nearly 70 years. And the result is the most remarkable trophic cascade. What is a trophic cascade, and how exactly do wolves change rivers? Trophic cascades are powerful indirect interactions that can control the entire ecosystem. Trophic cascades occur when predators limit the density and or behavior of their prey and thereby enhance survival of the next lower trophic level. So some kids probably don't get it. Parents, you will have a wonderful time showing this later to your kids if they don't know it yet. So this is the reason for the release of the pack of wolves into the Yellowstone National Park. It turns out that deer overpopulation had left massive portions of the park barren. Constant grazing had turned valleys into wastelands, and the lack of vegetation caused soil erosion, and also it destabilized the banks of the river, slowing the flow of the water. And the lack of sufficient water and vegetation then turned or forced wildlife to move on. In short, life was fading from the park. Now, do you think it would be life-enhancing to release a pack of predators into this national park? Imagine your initial response when you heard that. I would think it would be the same as mine. I would say, no, not wolves. That sounds terrible. But it turns out that it was the best thing that could have happened. The narrator in the video explained that the wolves predictably killed some deer, thinning out the population. However, that was not the most significant change. The remaining deer forced to move to a higher terrain and abandon the grasslands and the valleys. These areas had been mown down for so long that now it began to regrow at an accelerated rate. Aspen trees quintupled in size in less than 6 years. The growth brought back birds to nest in the branches and beavers to eat the wood. The return of the beavers meant the return of beaver dams, which created pools that allowed for the repopulation of fish and otters and ducks, muskrats, reptiles, and amphibians. The wolves also cleared out some of the coyotes, which caused rabbits and mice to return. This change led to the return of the hawks and weasel and foxes and badgers. And yet the most amazing impact occurred in the river itself. Because grasses were allowed to regrow, the soil collapsed less, allowing for firmer river banks, which gave the river flow greater direction, which reinforced the animal habitats. In short, the entrance of a few wolves created a whole world of good into Yellowstone National Park, transforming wastelands into lush valleys teeming with life. So it turns out that the best thing to do to promote life was to release a few wolves into the valley. Or let's put it this way, it turns out that the best way to promote life in the park was to bring hardships and difficulties, although it appeared to be devastating at first glance. So, difficulties bring blessings. Hardships bring joy. This is how we Christians can be thankful in hardships in life. As the book of James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God's grace is sufficient for you in whatever hardship or circumstances you are going through today. This reality does not mean that we should court danger or invite danger into our lives. Neither does this mean that we need to pretend that difficulties are pleasant. They are not. Nor does it mean that we should not pray to be delivered or seek to remove hardships from our lives. Both are permissible. But the text says, if you go through hardship, God's grace is sufficient for you. And what it does mean, however, to rejoice, to be thankful to God in hardships is this, is that we should be content in the power of God's grace. God is in no way unjust or indifferent when he allows hardships to enter into your lives. He knows what is good for us. It just might be the best thing for us, that suffering, so that we may, or hardship, so that we will constantly be dependent on God. For he, God, is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Amen.